If you can, turn in your Bibles to Genesis 45. I'm just going to say it. God keeps us in the dark most of the time. It's true. He just really does. Most of the time, as we live out our faith, we live not knowing what God's doing, what plan He's putting together, and namely, our role in it. We may understand He's given us tasks to do. We understand what sin is, to keep away from it. But over and over again in Scripture, He reminds us, you know, trust. Walk by faith, not by sight. Blessed are those who believe and yet have not seen. All of these things, these reminders. And of course, the reason is because His ways are not our ways. They're higher than ours. The secret things belong to the Lord. All of that stuff, we just simply don't know most of the time what God's doing. We struggle with that. I included. So we encounter a trial and we go, Lord, what are you doing? And He never answers. Almost never. But there's this thing in science that I have recently become fascinated with. It's called sonoluminescence. And it's the idea that inside liquids you have bubbles. You know, people, you know, you see those. It doesn't matter if it's water or Sprite, you see bubbles. Naturally occurring bubbles, and sometimes we cause bubbles, the way we agitate liquids, all this sort of thing. But there's this weird effect that if you can produce a sound wave that's large enough that is traveling through the liquid, that it disrupts the bubble and causes it to collapse in on itself. Now, what's weird about that is they've proven that when those bubbles collapse in on themselves, right before they disappear, they emit a flash of light. Isn't that the weirdest thing? And scientists have no idea why. A lot of exotic theories as to why, but just one of those things about the way nature is, about creation, that God simply says, hey, figure this one out. And it's just one of those things. But I tend to view this idea of the way we live in Scripture, with God just sort of giving us flashes of light, I liken it unto that. Most of the time, it's almost like we're surrounded by bubbles in the dark. And once in a while, the voice of God echoes through that thing, and as those bubbles pop, there's a revelation. I know it's an exotic sermon illustration, but it just really struck me as I was thinking through all this. And one of those occurs in our passage today, but to get there, we have to sort of put our finger in Genesis 45, and then turn back to Genesis 15. Now, this is the Abrahamic covenant. It is a non-conditional covenant given to Abraham right after God calls him out of Ur, and then He reaffirms this covenant a couple of hundred years before Joseph ever comes on the scene. So remember, this information is a couple of hundred years old. And we see it given to Abram. Now, many of you recall that at the Abrahamic covenant, there's a sacrifice and all that sort of thing. We're just going to look at one part of this. Genesis 15, look at verse 12. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, terror and great darkness fell upon him. And God said to Abram, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years, but I will also judge the nation whom they will serve. And afterward, they will come out with many possessions. These are the first words of God concerning this covenant after Abraham falls asleep. Isn't that weird? You talk about out of context. What a weird thing for God to drop on him. God says, look, your descendants will be servants in a strange land. It's not going to be their land. And they're going to be there 400 years. And when I bring them out, I'm going to judge the nation who's over them, but also I'm going to bring them out with a lot of possessions. That's what I'm going to do. I always wonder, what did Abram think of that? Well, I know what I would think. What is that supposed to mean? Good night, Lord. I'm prepared for a message from you, and you speak what is in essence gibberish to me. I have no idea what you just said. I have no idea what that means. Yeah, don't worry about it. Just remember it. You ever feel like that in your walk with God? You're dealing with the Lord, where He says, okay, here's, you're going to trust me for all that you have, okay? And then you go through a period where your perception is you don't have enough. And you go, Lord, and the only word from Scripture is, trust me. And even in our salvation, Christ dies on the cross and He says, those who believe on me shall not perish but have eternal life. And I did not come to the world just for this, but so that those who believe may have life more abundant. We have these two statements from Jesus. And then we live in this life, and we're at times struggling to grasp the concept of what abundant Christian living is. And then we begin to wonder about the salvation thing too. And God's only word from Scripture is, trust me. Trust me. Well, here we have Abram sitting there, and God's first out-of-the-chute statement to him is, I'm going to make a great nation of you, but just so you're aware, they will serve a nation 400 years. 400 years. Multiple generations will be in servitude. But when I bring them out, I will bring them out, I'm going to judge the nation, and I'm going to give them a bunch of stuff as they come out. Just wait. Wait and I'll reveal it. Now, over to Genesis 45. As we left last week, God is dealing with the past with Joseph and his brothers, and they have sort of dealt with that thing, and now comes God's revelation of what He's been doing the whole time. We all have plans, but God's plans supersede ours. We all have plans, but God's plan, the thing that happens, is the only thing that matters, as we recall. And I remember this week, we had this interesting thing happen. My family and I, occasionally we do puzzles, do a family puzzle. We have a dining room table that we almost never use except when we have people over. So we lay out a puzzle and we'll just sort of walk by it, do a little bit here and there. We'll sit down a few of us at a time and do a puzzle. Anybody else do that? Yeah, a few. You really should. You really should. It's good family activity, and I stink at puzzles, but, you know, I'll act like I'm putting pieces down. So this week, we opened the box, and it was supposed to be a puzzle of a picture of jelly beans, thousands of jelly beans, all stacked together. Sounds, yeah, for those of you who have attention deficit disorder, it's probably not a great puzzle. So we opened the box, and we opened the bag, and we began to spread the pieces out and flip them over, and of course, Kim always getting her edge pieces together. And it becomes very apparent there's not one jelly bean in the piece. We're looking at the picture and we're looking at the puzzle pieces. And we're like, they gave us a different puzzle. I got to tell you, we've become dependent on the picture. We like having that plan, you know? The blueprint to go by. And we put this puzzle together with no picture. And I know some people will say, looking at the picture is cheating. Then why do they give it to you? If you're going to go that way, just have all black puzzles and no picture on the box, if that's the way you want to play that game. So we put together this puzzle with no picture of what it was going to be. Didn't know until fairly, we knew there were birdhouses involved. Well, this is sort of that deal. Because, you know, you and I, we have a habit, and I know you do this, because I do this, and I'm not that weird. I know we all do this. That we look at the circumstances of our lives and we go, oh, okay, I think I know what God's doing. Okay, I got it. All right, I know what He's doing. And then, of course, it doesn't happen that way. And we go, oh, I don't know what I was thinking. I missed the boat on that one. Oh, wait, I know what it is now. I know what God's doing now. And we think we have a sense of what God's doing, and it's almost like He enjoys surprising us. Well, don't you know, they're all sitting there, Joseph and his brothers, getting a sense of what God's doing. Oh, God's restoring our relationships. God's fixing the things in our past where we went wrong. God's taking us back to a point where we failed, and He's giving us a second chance to make this right. I don't think anybody had a sense of what God had told Abram 200 years ago. I don't think anybody had a sense that this was that moment. Oh, they'll go into a strange land, they'll serve a foreign people. Okay, well, yeah, but the thing is, Pharaoh loves us. Check this out. Genesis 45, picking up at verse 8. Now therefore, it was not God, it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord over all his household, ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry, go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of Egypt. Come down to me, do not delay, and you shall live in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me with your children and your children's children, your flocks and your herds, and all that you have. There I will also provide for you. There are still 5 years of famine to come, lest you and your household and all that you have be impoverished. And behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see, that this is my mouth which is speaking to you. Now you must tell my father of all my splendor in Egypt, and that you have seen, and you must hurry and bring my father down. And then he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept on his neck, and he kissed all his brothers and wept on them, and afterwards his brothers talked with him. Man, don't you see the excitement of this? Joseph has a sense of what God's doing. And he says, oh, guys, this is it. This is a big break for us, because there's still 5 years in the land where there will be famine, and God has so arranged things so that not only will we grow rich here, but we will not lose what has been gained over generations. And folks, we need to realize that. God had made Abram a very wealthy man. God had made Abram a sheik. That Abram is traveling with these massive herds and these massive possessions and servants and a household, all living in tents, but truly a man of great wealth. But what he had told Abram was, Abram, I'm going to take you into this land. And he'd taken him into that land, and then he said, all right, Abram, here's the deal. Everything you see is yours. It's all yours. You own every square inch as far as you can see. But it sure didn't feel that way. As Abram traveled through the land that God said was his, there were tribes living in the land. There were cities. There were homes. There were vineyards. There was an established community. There were established tribes and communities. And Abram is walking through all of that, and God's saying, this is yours. This is yours. This is yours. Can you imagine having that discussion with the locals? By the way, you have a nice city here. Just so you know, God's given it to me. What's with the far-eyed old man walking around saying everything's his? And it sure didn't feel like it was his, but God keeps telling him it's his. And they had lived that way, but all the while slowly amassing greater and greater wealth. And we understand how Jacob had become wealthy. And he gets the double portion. He gets the birthright. And then Laban's household made him wealthy. And all of this has begun to expand, and the famine has put it in danger. So Joseph says, not only are we going to save our lives down here, but we're going to save our legacy. And not only that, but God has made this place friendly to us. I'm a father to Pharaoh. Further, verse 16. Now when the news was heard in Pharaoh's house that Joseph's brothers had come, it pleased Pharaoh and his servants. And then Pharaoh said to Joseph, say to your brothers, do this, load your beast, go to the land of Canaan, take your father, your households, and come to me. I will give you the best of the land of Egypt. You shall eat of the fat of the land. Now you are ordered, do this, take wagons from the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives, and bring your father and come. Then we get Pharaoh in on it. Oh, Joseph, I'm so excited to hear about your family. This is fantastic. I want you to go and get them. And I don't want anybody to even walk. I want you to take wagons. I want you to take beasts of burden. I want you to take whatever you need. I don't even want them to have to walk. You put them and let them ride down here. I don't want the babies to be carried. I'm going to send wagons to haul them. This is generosity. they're going to have everything. Joseph and Pharaoh are buddies. I mean, they truly have a close relationship. And that's what the second was, best buds with Joseph. And anything he wanted. Now, that doesn't sound like the Abrahamic covenant. They're going to go into a land, they're going to serve a foreign people, they're going to be there 400 years, and when I bring them out, I'm going to bring them out with many possessions. That doesn't sound anywhere close to that plan. Nobody's thinking that way. Because human beings also have another tendency, that whatever we are experiencing right now, we view it as our eternal reality. I want you to realize that. The reason human beings, when they make a lot of money, go out and spend every dime they have, is because they believe that this is their new reality. I have this amount of money coming in. I will always have this amount of money coming in. The tabloids are always filled with stars who have made fortunes and lost fortunes because they always believed that this would be their reality. And so the same for most of us when we're going through a hard time. When we go through a hard time, we think, okay, this is my life now. It's going to stink for the rest of my life. And it's a lot of what drives personal depression, is the belief that the circumstances I'm in right now is everything. I'll give you a lesson. Whatever you're going through right now will probably pass. So if you're having a hard time right now, don't worry. It'll probably pass. And also, if you're having a good time right now, guess what? It won't last long. And you'll go, oh, wait, yeah, Pastor told me this would happen. Let's move on. So Joseph hauls the whole group together and he says, here's the plan. I want you to go up. I want you to get Dad. I want you to get everything we have. You're moving down here. I'm going to move you into the land of Goshen. Now, Goshen is the Nile Delta. It's right off the Mediterranean Sea. So now they're moving to a beach community. Dream for a great many people. Not only are they moving to a beach community, but they're moving to the land of Goshen, which is really the lowest lying section of Egypt and is always inundated with water. It's actually the best pasture land for sheep in Egypt. And Joseph says, I'm going to move you in there. You guys are going to settle there. You're going to be near me. And we're all going to get along. Nobody has a clue that this is the first step towards Egypt's enslavement of Israel. Nobody has a clue that this is the first salvo of God's Abrahamic covenant, where he's promising to make a great nation, but he's going to bear that great nation through great trial. Nobody has that in the plan. But I want you to notice something. This is one of the supremely human moments. If you will, skip down verse 45, picking up in verse 23. And to his father he sent as follows, 10 donkeys loaded with the best things of Egypt, and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain, bread, sustenance for his father on the journey. So he sent his brothers away, and as they departed, he said to them, don't quarrel on the journey. And then they went up from Egypt, and they came to the land of Canaan to their father Jacob. Now, isn't that funny? That's a supremely human moment. Joseph's talking to his brothers, and everything is hunky-dory. Everything's excitement. Everything is really coming together, and they have a sense of what God's doing. But Joseph still knows who his brothers are. Just because they're all together, just because they're having a great time, they haven't changed one whit, and he knows it. Now look, as you guys go home, don't fight. Because you know what's going to happen. They're going to get on the road, and they're going to be excited, and then they're going, hey, how are we going to tell Dad? Oh, this is going to be trouble. I wish I'd never listened to you, Judah. I wish I'd never listened to you, Simeon. Well, what, me? That was... And pretty soon, they'd all be pulling knives on each other, fighting like family. You know the way family fights. It's awful. Joseph says, look, I'm going to cut this off. No fighting on the way home. So you know they started. You know they're walking home and like, how are we going to tell Dad? Man, what in the world? This is going to be an absolute mess. Somebody said, well, yeah, never let... Wait, Joseph told us not to fight. So everybody shut your mouths. Just don't make me come back there. Like Reuben. Don't make me come back there. If I'm coming to the back seat, there's going to be trouble. And then something happens. They get home. They talk to Dad. Look at verse chapter 46. So as they get home, Joseph's story comes to light. Jacob says, all right, it's enough that my son's alive. Let's go. And here's what I want you to notice today. Here's what I really want you to pick up on. Verse 1 of 46. So Israel set out with all that he had, and he came to Beersheba, and he offered sacrifices to God, to God of his father Isaac. And God spoke to Israel in a vision of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here am I. He said, I am the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make of you a great nation there. I will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also surely bring you up again, and Joseph will close your eyes. And Jacob arose from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried their father Jacob and their little ones and their wives and their wagons, which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. Why did Jacob stop in Beersheba? They go and get him, and as he's going down, you'd think he'd be all excited and all this stuff, but we see Jacob cautious, and he stops at Beersheba. Why does he stop at Beersheba? Well, Beersheba was really the lower border of the land of Israel. It's the lower spot. It's the traditional spot where Abraham stopped walking south and turned back north. We also know that Abraham dug a well there. He planted the tamarisk tree. Many people wonder, why did he plant a tree? There's an association there of trees with high places and false gods in the ancient Near East. But actually, I think it was a bit more practical than that. I think Jacob stopped walking, and it was a place that was barren. Beersheba was. He dug a well there, and I think he planted a tree to mark it. I thought about this a few weeks ago. I was watching a PBS special on the earth. How people live in the earth. And they were doing this thing on Bedouin women in the Sahara who walk along and they have to find well to well where they're going on their way to markets. And they had this little 12-year-old girl out there who actually, she was given the task of leading the group. It was her first time of navigating in the desert to show everybody how to get where they were going. So they entrust that to a 12-year-old. I have a 13-year-old. Let's just say we wouldn't be having that arrangement. So we're walking along, and the woman had said, and as you go over this ridge, and this ridge, and this ridge, and this many ridges, you're going to see a bush. And sure enough, they're walking along, and this little girl's counting how many ridges they're crossing, and as they cross over one, I was fascinated to see it. Sure enough, in this sea of nothing but sand, there's one stinking bush sitting there. And it wasn't like a bunch of little shrub or whatever, a scrub. It was one bright green bush sitting in the middle of a barren desert. This world is fascinating to me. That's fascinating. This little girl found it. Well, that's why Abram had planted a tamarisk tree there, was to mark the spot so that it would be seen, so that it would be known. Jacob stops there, and he probably saw that tree his father had planted. He saw the well his grandfather had dug. And he sat there and he said, is this the right thing to do? God, what are you doing? Because I don't see this one. Everybody around him has a sense that God's pulling us together as a family. God's restoring everything. Oh, this is great. And Jacob's the one pausing, going, I'm stepping out of the land that God has given us into a foreign place. Is this the right thing to do? What a great question to ask. And it really does show that Jacob's come a long way spiritually. He offers sacrifices and he's asking God, God, my heart would say, run after my son, but what do I do? This is the border of the land that you've given us. What do I do? And God shows up and he gives him a message, Jacob, Jacob. He says, here I am. I am the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt. I will make of you a great nation there. I will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also surely bring you up again. And Joseph will close your eyes. Notice here, God, what are you doing? And this is the only message that God gives him. Jacob, don't be afraid. I'm going to go with you. I'm going to bring you home. But while you're there, I'm going to make for you a great nation. I'm going to make Israel a great nation there. That's still pretty vague, isn't it? If you were changing your country from one country to another, I'd want more than that information from God. I'd want a lot more information. I'd want a dialogue. Okay, well, what do we do there? How do we invest our time? What plans should we make? I'd really want to know what the exit strategy is. You say you're going to bring us home. How exactly are you going to do that? Boy, I'd want to know all that information. God just says, trust me. Jacob, you're right to ask this question because I'm moving you from the land that I gave you into a land that's not yours. I'm going to do something with it. Don't be afraid. Trust me. Trust me. I don't know about you, but I'd be prone to be afraid. I'd be prone to be terrified at all the possibilities of what I can't see happen. And Jacob has that question for God. God's answer is very short, but it includes, trust me. I'm doing something. Don't be afraid. I'm doing this thing. Is that your relationship with God? Or are you still, as a believer, after all the years of being a believer, still sitting there every time there's a question of what you should do, demanding answers from God that He's not going to give you? This is one of the biggest hang-ups I see in Christians, where they have enough information to act, they have enough decision-making ability to make the decision, but what hangs them up is that God has not given them enough information for them to feel, quote-unquote, comfortable. Is that still you? Now, I want to skip through. He's talking about all the sons and everything else, and I want to just pick up in verse 28. Now he sent Judah before him to Joseph to point the way before him to Goshen. And they came into the land of Goshen, and Joseph prepared his chariot, went up to Goshen to meet his father Israel. And as soon as he appeared before him, he fell on his neck and wept. He wept a long time. Then Israel said to Joseph, "Now let me die, since I've seen your face and you are still alive." And Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, "I will go up and tell Pharaoh. I will say to him, 'My brothers and father's household who were in the land of Canaan have come to me, and the men are shepherds, for they have been keepers of livestock, and they have brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have. And it shall come about when Pharaoh calls you and says, "What is your occupation?" that you shall say, "Your servants have been keepers of livestock from our youth even until now, both we and our fathers, that you may live in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is loathsome to the Egyptians." Now, folks, this is one of those things that only God could work out. It's the plan. As you recall, a couple of weeks ago, Egyptians wouldn't eat with foreigners, let alone Israelis, let alone shepherds. So God is calling Israel and all of Israel into a place where He's going to make for them a nation where the locals won't have anything to do with them. So what He's doing is He's isolating them. He's keeping them safe culturally, religiously, and all of those things so that they may maintain their integrity as a people. Only God could do that. Nobody could plan that. Nobody could say, "Oh, in the master workings, as we work things out, let's do this." Because, folks, we also have to realize something. God is surrounding people, His people, with people who will isolate them. Joseph sees that. Joseph says, "Look, make sure that you tell them you're shepherds, because Egyptians can't stand shepherds. And what's going to happen is they're going to give you your own land, and they're not going to mingle with you, they're not going to intermarry with you, and we're going to be safe there." Joseph sees the positive, but remember, Joseph's coming from the perspective of he is best buds with Pharaoh. These people are our friends, but these people won't have anything to do with us. Dream. What Joseph doesn't see is the bigger plan. God's plan. The plan where he is surrounding Israel with a group of people who won't have anything to do with them, but he's also surrounding them with a group of people who are naturally hostile to them. Culturally, religiously, and every other way. And now we see what God was telling Abram 200 years after the fact. I'm going to bring them into a land and they are going to serve there. They are going to be subservient there. They are going to be hostile to your people there. But when I bring them out, I'm going to bring them out as a whole nation. And as they come out, they're going to have a bunch of stuff. Now that possessions thing, don't you know that played around in their mind going, what? God's going to make us slaves, but when we come out, He's going to make us rich? What is that all about? Well, that's not even revealed until Moses. But we'll get there. But the thing I want you to hang on to today is simply this truth. God never, ever promises to tell you exactly what He's doing. Are you okay with that? Frankly, there are times where I am not okay with that. Some of my biggest frustrations, my biggest disappointments with God through the years has been that what I thought He was doing, He is not doing. And the thing that He never told me about was exactly what He was doing. And He tells me that He's not obligated to reveal that information to me, and He tells me that I'm supposed to trust Him all the way through it. Have you learned that lesson better than I have yet? You should have, because I'm a slow learner. The question is, are you okay with that? One of the things that most comforts me about it is passages like this, where it's obvious that God's working behind the scenes, but He's not revealing to any of the players that He's using exactly what He's doing. He takes them one step at a time. He gives them one act of obedience. He gives them one revelation of what He's doing. He gives them one plan while working at something else. God does not ask my counsel. He does not accept my opinions. He simply says, trust me. Have you learned that yet? And so we end with this. Chapter 47, verse 6. And actually, I'll skip to verse 5. We'll back up there. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, your father and brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is at your disposal. Settle your father and your brothers in the best of the land. Let them live in the land of Goshen. And if you know any capable men among them, put them in charge of my livestock. Then Joseph brought his father, Jacob, and presented him to Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Jacob, how many years have you lived? So now, not only is God placing them in Israel, not only is He giving them, not only is He giving them the land that they need to live their lifestyle with all of their herds and all that sort of thing, but now God is also providing a separate livelihood for Joseph's brothers. Not only do they get their flocks, but now they become Egypt's herdsmen as well. They're in charge of Pharaoh's personal stock. The extra blessing, just an extra gift. I'm telling you, folks, what God's doing, nobody could ever plan. It's just beyond it. And we're going to stop there today, but we're going to pick up next week as we roll through these lessons from Genesis. But hang on to this one. How much information are you demanding from God in your life? Because I can promise you, whatever you're demanding is probably you're going to be disappointed with it. Second of all, have we learned, in the same way that He says in the New Testament, walk by faith? We see it in the Old. Have you learned that lesson yet? I am hoping to learn it more. I am hoping to live okay with a God who is beyond my ability to understand and whose plans I could never conceive. I am comforted also by the fact that He's always looked out for His people while they've walked in the dark. And what we see in Scripture are those tiny flashes of light that reveal what He's doing to keep us walking. Let's go to prayer. Father, we do just praise Your name. You have always been good. Your Scripture tells us over and over again that You've shown Yourself that way. That in Jesus You have provided a sacrifice. You came to rescue us personally. You didn't send a lackey. You didn't send an emissary. You sent Your very Son. And Father, that assigns to us a value equal to Him, an arbitrary assignment from You that You just simply have chosen to love us. Help us be okay with that information and help us to walk in it even when we wish for more. In Your name we pray. Amen. Go and